Mark chapter 9. We're going to read here in just a little bit, but I'm sure I can talk about this and everybody's going to know what I'm talking about. And that, of course, is your car getting stuck, right? Whether it's mud or snow or something like that, getting your car stuck, and that is certainly annoying. But what makes it even worse, however, is what? You may be trying to rock the car out of the divot with a friend, right? And what makes it worse is when you hit the accelerator at the wrong time, and what happens? That divot just gets churned up and gets deeper and deeper and deeper, and the car gets more stucker. That's bad English, I know, for effect. But it gets more stuck as the problem gets even worse. We're going to return to Mark chapter 9, and I'll tell you why that picture has anything to do with the message here in just a second. But as we return to Mark chapter 9, remember last week, we studied the faith of, or the growing faith of the father who saw dead end after dead end. His son was demon-possessed, and there's really no hope that we see in his life that that demon is going to be removed. But when he met Jesus, he was no longer in the realm of probably not. There probably wouldn't be deliverance for my son today. Probably nothing else will happen that's anything out of the ordinary today. But when he met Jesus, he entered the realm of all things are possible. Thank you, Pastor, for reading that verse a minute ago. But all things are possible to them that believe. So this week, I want to kind of continue the two-part message and seeing the growing faith of the disciples in the very same story. It is the disciples who will be pressing the accelerator and making their hole or divot deeper. And their tire is going to sink deeper into the mud. So let's go ahead and return to Mark chapter 9 because we don't want to miss it. We don't want to miss it. We want to see the power source of faith. So let's return to Mark chapter 9, verse 14, and I'll read again. And when he came to the disciples, he saw, this Jesus, a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one in the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples, and they should cast it out, but they could not." He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. And he asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, "From childhood, and often has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately. Remember, the focus this morning is on the disciples. "Why could we not cast it out?" Verse 29, so he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." So let's pray. Father, we ask for your gracious hand on us today. Lord, we are simple people that need your wisdom from above. We don't want to be sentenced to what the earth offers. We don't want our own wisdom. We want the wisdom that is heavenly, that comes from you, the pure wisdom from above. We pray that your spirit would work on us through your word being preached this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing I want us to see this morning is powerful to powerless. Powerful to powerless. The story begins when Jesus approaches the large group. And you see here in verse 14, we see the disciples and the scribes are disputing. They're arguing. And very likely, if you read between the lines a little bit, the disciples are being mocked. The disciples had been approached by a desperate father with this demon-possessed son. And the simple request is, "Can you help? Was this uncommon for the disciples? No. According to Mark chapter 6, 12 and 13, I'll read it to you. So they, that's the disciples, went out and preached that people should repent, verse 13, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So back in Mark chapter 6, Jesus commissioned the 12 to go out two by two to minister. And they have cast out, right here, many demons. If you're looking at the disciples' resume in the exorcism experience section, it looks pretty good. So what's the problem here? When Jesus approaches the crowd, the attention quickly leaves the disciples in the crowd, or the disciples and the scribes, and the crowd turns to Jesus, and they go running to Jesus. This is a beautiful picture. A reminder to all of us who minister, and that should be all of us, by the way, but all of us who minister should want this, shouldn't we? We should want to see those that we are pouring into turn from us and run to Jesus, right? All Sunday school teachers, preachers, Bible study leaders, parents, grandparents, like John the Baptist watching his own disciples leave him to follow Jesus. Yes, exactly. Run to the bread of life. Run to the well that never runs dry. Jesus is the abundant life. And if we, as mere tools in God's hands, fall into obscurity, well, that's fine. That's absolutely fine. No one eats a meal and compliments the fork and the plate. We are but tools for God's glory. Why are we bringing this up? We're bringing this up because it's telling that the disciples, when the rebuking of the demon got hard, they did not turn to Jesus. Jesus was in the vicinity, but we don't see evidence that they turned to Jesus. Instead, they continued the discussion with the scribes. They did not seek to begin discussion with Jesus. Save that thought for a little later in the message. Back to the story. When the crowd settles in around Jesus, Jesus asks them a question. What are you discussing with them? What are you discussing? Remember from last week, questions are meant to reveal when they're asked by Jesus because he knows everything. But what was to be revealed? Notice, this is interesting. Who answers? It's not the scribes. It's not the disciples. Jesus' question was to both of those people, and it's not them that answer. It's rather going to be the Father. We'll get to him in a second. But why didn't the scribes say anything? They don't have to. They're resting their case. If they have been mocking the followers of Jesus, ha, ha, just like we said, Jesus is an imposter, and all his followers, you're nothing but imposters with him. Remember back in Mark chapter 3, they're accusing Jesus. You rebuke demons by the power of Satan. And this just proves their point. Look, you guys are powerless before this demon. Ha! Jesus and his followers, your plan is falling apart. And you see the scribes with a smug smile because they're just enjoying this. They don't have to say anything. How about the disciples? Why aren't they saying anything? Well, they're probably rather glum right now. They're humbled, confused. They're powerless. They don't feel like saying anything. They don't speak because they don't want to hear themselves say, "We couldn't. We couldn't do it, Jesus. You called us back in Mark chapter 6. We couldn't do it. We were powerless. We couldn't do what you called us to do." Who would want to hear themselves say that before the Lord? But these questions are pinpointed, and it causes the disciples to evaluate. And that's a good thing, because in verse 29, they're doing exactly that. This question only leads to them coming to Jesus, falling at his feet and saying, "Why couldn't we cast the demon out?" And haven't we noticed when we walk with the Lord that the Holy Spirit can ask some pinpointed questions, doesn't he? Some revealing questions, doesn't he? His Spirit speaks to our spirit. Why are you doing that? What do you really love? When are you going to step out by faith? How many know what I'm talking about? The Holy Spirit will ask questions into our life. We breathe these questions into our life. What does it do? It forces us to answer biblically. It forces us to be truthful. But the truth here right now, the disciples have gone from powerful to powerless, and they aren't sure why. Let's go to the second point. The second thought is this: a rebuke that rewards. A rebuke that rewards. I'll turn us over to verse 19. I'll read it again. What does Jesus have to say to the disciples? "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you?" By the way, that phrase is the idea of how long should I put up with you? All right, that's a common way of looking at that. And then Jesus says, "Bring him to me," talking about the Son. These words in the Jewish ears of the disciples would have been stinging. "O faithless generation, they would have rung very close to verses they were familiar with in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 20. I'll read you this verse. And he said, I will hide. This is a prophecy of Moses, by the way. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faith. Moses the prophet looked ahead and uttered the words of God. There's a coming generation that would be of no faith. The psalmist in Psalm 78, verse 8, picks up on the same theme. And may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. So the disciples would have known, oh, yes, all through the Old Testament is a call to be faithful, the faithful generation. And Jesus here is calling us a faithless generation. Oh, this would have stung. I told this story to my Sunday school class a couple of weeks ago, but I had a bad habit in the fifth grade. It was chewing my pen. It was just so tasty. I mean, that plastic. Come on. Now, I would chew my pen, and my teacher would look at me, Mr. Barber, and say, David, stop it. Stop the chewing of your pen. But it was a habit. It was hard. Well, one day, I took a mighty bite, I guess you could say, and I started feeling ink running down my hand. And right then, I'm not kidding, right then, the bell rang. It was recess time. I wasn't going to miss recess. So I took the pen, and I shoved it under my desk and put my binder over my leaking pen. Phew, recess, kickball, wasn't gonna miss it. About midway through recess, my teacher, Mr. Barber, yells across the playground, Corbett, brought me forward, took me into the room, and showed me the crime scene. Ink everywhere, all under the carpet at Lyman Elementary School. It was a mess. And this is what he said, Is this what your, he wasn't a believer, my teacher. He said, is this what your preacher father would want you to do? Oh, that rebuke hurt. That stung. Why? I'd messed up the carpet and I messed up my testimony. The disciples had messed up their opportunity to help the boy. And further, they messed up their test of faith before Jesus. Ouch. This stung. Notice too, I want us to see this. Notice too, Jesus has high expectation for his ministers. Do you see that? These disciples here are in training. These disciples need to grow. Jesus is going to remind them in the following statements that he's not going to be there permanently on earth. How long shall I be with you? But Jesus, see this, he speaks to his disciples and uses them to represent the whole generation of the Israelites. Oh, faithless disciples, no, faithless generation. First, what an honor is there. Jesus knows that if their hearts are full of faith, then their generation will be impacted tremendously in a good way. But if their hearts are divided and doubtful and unbelieving, well, their generation will be impacted tremendously, but in a poor fashion. Secondly, notice this too. With calling out his disciples, and yes, the religious scribes with them, as a generation here, he is making it clear that they indeed are in a place of impact. See that? They're in a place of impact. You can do the number count real quick. Say, there's not that many here. No, Jesus looked at them and said, you guys are in a place of impact. And a good reminder for us, so are we. Called to be salt, called to be light, the city on a hill that's lit up before the world. We're called to be a people of impact. Savory, impactful salt, bright, impactful light. And we are of impact today and this week. Don't believe the devil when he tries to tell you, oh, another week, another ordinary week, you're not accomplishing anything for the Lord. No, that's a lie from the devil. If you are shining the light of the gospel, you are having impact. Don't be discouraged, not at all. I feel so ordinary, you may say, but remember last week, all things are possible within the sovereign plan of the Master. And listen, ordinary, faithful light in a dark place is of that of great impact. Can I share with you the testimony of the Church of Thessalonica? This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 6 through 9. Maybe kind of small up there, but I'll read it. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you, the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. These people are having what? Impact. And how are they doing it? By their faith. By their faith and their obedience, and we're not falling to the idols of the day. By the way, Macedonia and Achaia was an area of great prosperity and great commercial activity. Idols would have been in every place, but this young church, steadfast in their faith, following the one true God, everybody knows. Everybody knows about it. Their faith was a testimony to all. So let's not fall into this idea that, oh, it's just another day. A faithful, consistent light in a dark place has great impact. But notice this. The point here is the rebuke that rewards. What about the rewards? You know what follows in these lives of these disciples? They do become a powerful generation of faith. Jesus here rebukes them. Oh, faithless generation. You know what they become because they were rebuked by our Lord? They became a faithful generation as on to the Lord. The story doesn't end here in Mark chapter 9. This is so neat to see. You could say this, that Jesus rebuked worked. Well, of course, the rebuke was rewarded. Well, the disciples, because of the rebuke, they were humbled. They simply learned, and their faith became more powerful. They became vessels to be used by the Lord to spread the gospel. These people here, these people that we're reading about, faithless, impotent men who the demon ignores, maybe even laughs at, God's not done with them. God's not done with them. Peter will go ahead and preach at Pentecost. Thousands will be saved. The gospel will spread, and we could spend the morning talking in descriptions from God's word. But I'll just give you one. Acts chapter 17, verse 6. The verse here is on the board. And when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, and this is the testimony of the world to what Christ was doing through the disciples. Ready? These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. The world was flipping because of these at one time faithless men that needed to grow in their faith. The world was never the same. These faithless men, you think about this, because God wasn't done with them, because of this rebuke by Jesus Christ, that's why we're here today. We're here today because they were rebuked by the Lord and they humbled themselves before the Lord. So know this, the rebuke of the Lord is a good thing. It's not natural within our flesh to want to be rebuked, to want to be told they're doing the wrong thing. I know I've told you this. I'm a basketball coach, and I've coached basketball teams now for 20-plus years, and I could tell you some stories. There are some young men that I've coached that did not want to be coached. That's a frustrating thing, all right? They come to you, and they may think they can shoot the ball. They can't shoot the ball. Hey, listen, Jimmy, the way you're shooting, kids in the bleachers are crying when they watch you shoot. Jimmy, we've got to fix something. Jimmy, the ball's supposed to go in that round thing, okay? Right now it's going into the hallway, all right? Jimmy, listen. We've got to fix this, Jimmy. No, coach. No. This is my shot. Jimmy, and what's so frustrating is what? I'm for them. I'm not against them. They think I'm against them. I'm not against them. I'm for you. I want to make you better. I can help you. I can make you better. You just got to trust me a little bit. I'm your best friend if you really think about it. Proverbs chapter 3, 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. There it is. Don't despise it, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Just as a father, the son in whom he delights. That's Proverbs 3. We see mentioned again in the book of Hebrews. God's correcting is love. God's correcting is love. We do not frustrate the Lord, or do we frustrate the Lord when we come before him with an I've arrived posture? Whether it's into a time of reading God's word or walking into God's house or time of prayer, our spirit ought to be that of, Lord, I'm yours for the correcting. Lord, I'm yours for the correcting. Rebuke me, Lord. Your rebuking is love. By the end of Mark chapter 9, the powerless disciples will receive the instruction of the Lord to become a powerful, world-changing group of vessels, full of faith, full of the gospel. The rebuke was rewarded. I want to see us see this too. A rebuke that revived. Jesus isn't done rebuking. He rebuked his disciples, but you know, he rebukes this demon. We can't tell the story this morning without talking about the showdown between Jesus and the demon. This demon is wretched, hateful, evil to the core. We talked about it last week, the hair-raising acts that this demon sought to do to the family. Evil to the core, clutching the boy like a savage, bloodthirsty beast backed into a corner. The boy has been the demon's victim, his plaything, his domain. He's enjoyed this sadistic thrill for years, bringing terror to the hearts of many, flirting with death and destruction in a gleeful manner. But then Jesus steps in, and it's over. Just like that, it's over. Years of hurt, years of fear, years of blood bandages, over when Jesus steps in. And the first thought, of course, is this in verse 25. I'm going to read it, verse 25. And Jesus saw the people came running together. He rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." No more. This evil in the world that we see today is completely under the sovereign voice of the Lord. A reminder last week, no, we don't have guarantees to the exactness of God's plan, but we know Romans 8:28. The guarantee is that all things are working together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose. The guarantee is the one who loves us the most is fully in control. Do you know that this morning? The one who loves you the most is fully in control. Do you ever think about this? What we could fear the most has absolutely been defeated by the blood of Calvary already. Have you thought about this? I treasure this verse. This is Colossians 2:15. I've always loved this verse. Having disarmed, talking about Jesus, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. When was that? Well, one of the cases right here in Mark chapter 9, publicly making a fool of Satan. We know from Ephesians what we battle, principalities and powers, right? The darkness of the air. We know that. But Jesus has conquered and overcome all of them. You've seen a contest, maybe TV, maybe you came to a Little League game for your grandson or something like that. And you've seen a contest that is just so lopsided, right? One team is just beating up on the other team. You almost want to turn your head because it's almost a little bit embarrassing. You feel bad for the other team a little bit, right? But that's exactly what Jesus did to all principalities and powers. Make an absolute spectacle of evil. I mean, all that could ever make us fear, Jesus turned them to mush. I mean, like whooped puppies, a laughingstock, shriveled up into pathetic, powerless little gnats. If it's boxing you like, well, here it is. There's evil laying in a corner, tongue out, eyes swollen, down for the count. It's pretty obvious that the right hook of Jesus' commands did it. Evil's not getting up. Maybe you've seen a going out of business, a store going out of business, and maybe you slipped in for a minute because maybe there's some final deals that you can get your hands on, right? And you go into this going out of business store and you kind of feel bad for the business, right? Until you walk around a little bit and you realize, oh, this is why they're going out of business. And you realize, okay, they're only going to be open for a few more days, and one day they'll be closed up and done forever. That's evil. That's evil right there. They are a going out of business sale. You ever think about that? That's what evil is. Jesus has triumphed and defeated evil at the cross. And evil, as we see it, is a going out of business sale. They're open for a few more days, and then they'll be closed forever. And Jesus gives us a sneak peek when he looks at the demon and says, "You go out of him and enter him no more." Were you looking for a reason to rejoice this morning? If you're looking for a reason to rejoice, there it is. Evil's days are numbered. Soon, quickly, when Christ comes back, evil will be no more. Secondly, I do want you to see this. Notice this, the demon's response when he knows the end is coming. Do you notice what he did? That last violent shake, verse 26, and the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. We talked about this last week. This demon was violent, hateful, and destructive. And in his last gleeful moment, yes, he was obeying, but in his last moment, he throws the child to the side in such a violent way that people wondered, is he dead? It's important for us to realize that as we minister and as we see God's sanctifying spirit work in our life and he begins to do things in our life to clean us up, there's going to be tough days coming. There's going to be tough days coming because if Satan has a foothold, he's not going to let go easily. Especially when he knows his domain is being reclaimed by the Lord. Yes, it'll be Satan that tries to double down. Church, as we pray and serve, as our faith shines before Elkton and Newark area, as lives are impacted for the Lord, expect pushback from Satan. We ought to know that on the front end, shouldn't we? If God is going to use us, when you think about August, when we think about, I said August, into September, when I think of it going into September, when I think about meeting people at the Elkton Fall Fest, when we think about the trunk or treat and having people come and being a testimony to them, if we're going to seek to share the gospel with people, expect pushback, expect tough days, expect discouragement, expect that, expect it's coming. Why? Because Satan, when he knows he's got to let go, he's going to be forceful. Church planter in England named David Campbell, he said this, "The devil won't bother you when you are living in sin. He'll bother you when you're trying to get out." Charles Spurgeon put it this way. I like this. He said this, "The devil is not afraid of a dust-covered Bible." That's good. When God begins to move, our lives need to be saturated with biblical obedience as Satan is going to look to come in and make a mess of things. As this demon didn't want to let go of the boy, Satan's not going to want to let go of any foothold in our life or in our church's life. So be ready to battle. Be ready to stay faithful in prayer. But let's finish with this, powerless to powerful. No, we already had this point. No, that was powerful to powerless. Let's finish up this morning with this, powerless to powerful. So we come to verse 29. The disciples come to him, verse 28. Why couldn't we cast him out? The disciples go to Jesus, powerless. No, we don't know all the details in which the disciples were trying to rebuke the demon and the demon didn't go away. But we do know this, they didn't go to Jesus when the going got tough. I wanted to spend some time this morning looking at Acts 19 because there's a similar story in the book of Acts in which their religious leaders trying to rebuke the demon, but the demon talks back and argues with them and refuses to give up his domain. I see some similarities in that altercation. We don't have time this morning to study that out exactly. But the disciples come to Jesus, "Lord, why couldn't we? We could before. Just a couple months ago, Jesus, we could do this. What happened?" Jesus says simply, "This kind can only come out by prayer and fasting." I want us to be challenged by the response of the Lord this morning because it really pinpoints something. It really pinpoints where we are in our spiritual walk in regards to prayer. Know this. The disciples do not need more religious activity. That's not what Jesus is calling them to. All right, hey, let's double down on the religious activity. All right, let's just ramp it up a little bit. All right, Jesus is not saying here, get more religious. So if our response to this, when we read, hey, this kind can only come by prayer and fasting. If our response to hearing Jesus say this is, oh, I need to get more prayers to heaven's doorstep. No, I don't believe that's the proper response. No, the call is not for the disciples and us to necessarily get more religious. It's the call for us to become more intentional and intensive as we become more and more dependent on him. The call is not prayer, more religious activity. No, the call is prayer that gets us more intentional and intensive about our dependence on Jesus. You got that this morning? Because that's what prayer really is, right? So don't read this and see more religious activity. No, read this and say, Jesus is calling us to more dependence on him. Less religion, more dependence. So leaving the ministry of rebuking demons, because that's probably not going to be your ministry this week, unless you're caring for two-year-olds. So leaving the ministry of rebuking demons and thinking about our own ministry, our own walk, and our own testimony this week, Our prayer and fasting calls us to examine our hearts for any and all self-seeking, self-exalting way that's within us. That we confess it. And confess it, it invites the pure power of God to work. When it got tough, the disciples, they doubled down. They doubled down. They didn't turn to Jesus. They doubled down and said, hey, let's keep doing this. And by the way, aren't we prone to do that? If something doesn't work, well, we'll try it again. Try harder. Maybe this time it'll work, right? Every man in here remembers that you helping your dad one day, right, move something heavy, right? And what did you do before dad got to it? Dad, I got it. Why? You wanted dad to be impressed with your strength. It's in all of us. Why do we do this? I don't know. But it's like, you know, Lord, I can do this with a little less prayer. I can do this a little bit with my experience. I can do this a little with a little bit of you just watching and being impressed, Lord. No. It's in us to go without dependence, but we go with dependence. We serve with dependence. We witness with dependence. I can't, but God can. And what is the very first act of I can't, but God can? It's prayer. It's prayer. Nothing really says we actually do believe that than prayer. The very first act of being dependent on God is prayer. Can we really say we're dependent on God if we don't pray? Back to the disciples trying to rebuke the demon. Again, we don't know all the details, but I can imagine the disciples trying to do what they've always done before, right? You know, what did we do in the past? Well, we spoke the name of Jesus. We used this tone. We got aggressive with our gestures. Go home. Oh. And that gets us. Let's just do what we've always done. But God's Spirit, remember, John 3, God's Spirit is like the wind. We don't know the direction the wind's going to blow. We don't know the working of the Spirit. All we know is this, like manna, for every new day, we need the Spirit's work upon us anew and afresh. Because if we don't, what's going to happen? Our walk with the Lord becomes like God is just some sort of playbook, some sort of instruction manual, some sort of ABC method. No. We're called to walk with the Lord and to hear his voice by the moment. We need real, in the moment, leading by the Holy Spirit. And that doesn't come with, let's just do what we've always done. By the way, let's just do what we've always done is what? It's easier. It appeals to our flesh. We're not called to live by our flesh. We're called to live by the Spirit. And by the leading of the Spirit, we need him by the moment. Lord, I need you. As the song says, God doesn't want our vain repetitions. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they'll think they'll be heard by their many words. They're wrong. God doesn't want religious, heartless, and pointless church speaks. He wants our real, raw words of dependence and endearment. Maybe the disciples didn't say that. Maybe they didn't say, we've always done it this way. Maybe they said this instead. Ready? Hurry, let's get this done before Jesus gets here. Picture the disciples and the scribes in the crowd. Jesus is over there. He's coming. And hey, come on. Let's really yell at the demon this time, because we got to get this done before Jesus gets here. Don't forget the simply let's just get it done attitude is not going to invite the presence or dependence on the Lord. We aren't to accomplish for the Lord as much as we're to accomplish through the Lord. And by the way, haven't we found that rushing into God's presence with time restraints placed on that time with God becomes empty? Haven't you noticed that? I have noticed this in my life. You can't rush reverence. You can't rush reverence. You can rush your breakfast, right? You can rush some chores, right? Right? You can rush feeding the dog, rush your shopping. But you can't rush reverence. I've noticed this too. Meaningfulness and quickness don't often mix, right? I mean, think about that. Meaningfulness and quickness don't often mix. Men, maybe you've done this. Maybe it's February 13th or early February 14th. And you got the card, and you got to write something on the card quick. She's about to wake up. And you're thinking of something. You got to get it down quick. How did that go for you? And I'm asking because that's never happened to me, and I really want to know because it doesn't come out well, does it? It doesn't come out well. Why? Because the heart is not in it. It's not full attention, full affection. It's half in. If we call on the Lord to express our dependence and reliance on him, we must give him full reverence, full attention, and full affection. It's not a quick thing, nor should we want our time with the Lord to be quick. The scribes are taunting the disciples. Maybe they didn't say hurry. Maybe they said this, especially to the scribes. Hey, watch. You'll see what we can do. Remember the scribes at the beginning of the message? They're saying, oh, you follow a fraud. Your supposed power over these demons are suspect, right? Perhaps the fear of man has slipped in to the disciples that day. Ephesians 6:7. We're called what? Doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Had the disciples slipped into service for men as unto men? What is sure to slip away when the approval of man is on the table? Dependence on the Lord. And all of these supposed scenarios that I've thrown out this morning, do what we always do. Let's hurry this along. Watch it and see what I can do. All of it brings an end to dependence on the Lord, because dependence on the Lord is not found in vain repetitions, time restraints, and the fear of man. And so what does Jesus do? He calls his disciples to deeper prayer. Disciples, learn it all over again. John chapter 5, I am the vine and you are, John 15. Learn all over again, I am the vine and you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Doubling down with religious activity, churning outdated recycled terms, going through the motions of church and motions of ministry and the motions of compassion. No, God wants real devotion. He wants real dependency. So notice as we pull the two stories together, the growing faith of the Father and the growing faith of the disciples, as we see these two lessons, again, the Father, he needed to know that all things are possible to him who believes. And remember last week, this is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And it's an important verse when it comes to faith. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. When we come to faith, or when we come to the Lord by faith, we come believing that he is. He absolutely is all powerful. And for the disciples, it's the same lesson. For the disciples, they must believe that he is. He is absolutely worthy of their full and undivided dependence. And it's then that the disciples and us can go from powerless to powerful. I heard the story. I'll close with this this morning. But I heard a story about Billy Graham. Billy Graham had gone off to college. And he's going through a dry time spiritually. And we might relate to that, a dry time spiritually. And he said, he wrote this to his mom in a letter. Mom, I'm not getting anywhere in my prayers. I'm not getting anywhere. I don't feel Christ. Wise lady, Mrs. Graham. She wrote back, son, you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, and that's true whether you feel it or not. The moments that you do not feel anything, those may be the moments when he may be the closest. Because that's the moment you must walk by sheer faith, and God may be testing you. It's in those moments, those dry moments, and hey, it doesn't seem to be working. Hey, it doesn't seem like the prayer requests are being answered. Are the Lord hearing my prayers? Is this ministry ever going to flourish? Am I making a difference? It's in those dry times that we don't become inconsistent in our faith. No, we double down on our dependence on the Lord. We double down on our prayer and fasting and say, Lord, I'll seek you all the more. Do you remember Daniel chapter 10? I know I said I was going to finish, but I promise I'm going to finish here. Do you remember Daniel chapter 10? Daniel was praying. And day one, he prays. And the Bible tells us on day one, heaven answered. Heaven sent the angel. It wasn't until day 21 that the angel came. And the angel said, hey, I needed Michael to come and rebuke and fight off the king of Persia. A reference, of course, to Satan and his dominion. So it was day 21 in which the prayer request was finally answered. Where do we find Daniel? On day 21, he's doing what he was doing on day one. Prayerfully dependent on the Lord all the way through.
No wonder the Bible testifies that Daniel was beloved, beloved in heaven. Church, may we not miss it. The power source of our faith is dependence on the Lord. If we're going to be found, if we are going to be found powerful, we must be found fully dependent on the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray this morning. Father, thank you for the message we see today in your sovereign plan. These words were written to encourage us in this very moment. And Lord, that just has me excited. Lord, you took what you called at one time a faithless generation and made them a generation that flipped the world upside down. Lord, you rebuke them. Lord, may you rebuke our stubborn hearts. May you rebuke our faithlessness. Show us where we're not stepping out as we're supposed to be. Show us where we are pushing back on all things are possible to them who believe. Show us where we're pushing back on our dependence in you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please stand, if you would. Oftentimes we call ourselves to a time of prayer and encourage you to pray here at your seat or pray at the altar. Either way is fine. But as we pray and as we sing, I've decided to follow Jesus. May we find ourselves submissive before the Lord, submissive again. Let's sing and pray.